You're listening to the RUF at UT podcast.
You're never so bad
that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And you are never so good
that you're beyond the need of God's grace.
For more information, go to www.utk.ruf.org.
Semester in RUF is that we have been looking at what Jesus, these little stories that Jesus told called parables, and we've been seeing that the parables are intentionally designed to frustrate you. They're these little stories that seem kind of innocuous on first glance, but they kind of bore into you the more that you look at them, and they just kind of begin to deconstruct and aggravate all of your categories that you might have had about who God is and what it's like to connect with Him. And if you have ears to hear tonight, I think what we're about to read is probably the most offensive little story that Jesus told. So why don't we pay attention? And I'm going to read it, and we'll take a look at it together. It says this. This is Luke chapter 18. If you don't have a handout, we're going to look at verse 9 through 14. It starts like this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody, on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word for us. If you would, let me pray, and then we'll look at it together. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would simply comfort those who are afflicted in their sin, and would you also afflict those that are comfortable in their goodness. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just recently went to a new dentist in Knoxville for the first time. And I don't know about you, I hate going to the dentist. Because for some reason, it feels like a test to me. It feels like I'm undergoing an inspection. And if I, you know, like there are rules on how you pass the test or fail the test. If you get a cavity, you have failed the test, and you feel like a worthless human that doesn't even know how to upkeep your face. And if you fail this test or get a cavity, you feel horrible. So I always feel like there's this kind of general level of anxiety when I go in, and I treat it almost like a test. I cram beforehand. I brush thoroughly the day of and the night before just to kind of get cleaned up so I pass the test, which doesn't work, by the way. But because this was a new dentist that I went to, I had to fill out a medical questionnaire, one of those things at the top where it's like, do you suffer from any of the following? And then it gives this list of like 800 things that you could suffer from. So, you know, like, do you suffer from asthma? Do you suffer from tuberculosis or high blood pressure? And on and on and on. And so I kind of went through and I checked whatever I felt like applied to me. And the last question on this questionnaire, I kid you not, said this. Is there anything about your teeth that makes you feel insecure? It's like, that's deeply personal. But I wanted to be honest. I'm like, okay, yeah, at some level I'm insecure about my teeth. And so I checked yes, which I learned later was a bad decision. Because we go back, I get called back and the technician lady comes out and she kind of sits me down, introduces herself, and she starts going through the list of everything that I checked yes on. So I was like, oh, I see that you have asthma, Matt. Can you like tell me about that? Like, oh, yeah, it's kind of gone away. I use an inhaler sometimes, blah, blah, blah. She's like, oh, I see that you checked that you have allergies and blah, blah. She kind of talks through this. And then she gets to the last question and she kind of goes into like counselor mode on me. She's like, Matt, I see that you've checked here that your teeth make you feel insecure. Can you tell me more about that? And I, this kind of felt weird to me, and so I didn't want to feel like weird that I was the only person that felt insecure about their teeth. So I tried to normalize and be like, well, I'm sure everyone checks yes to that question. And she said, well, actually, no, some people just got out of like orthodontic surgery, and so they feel perfectly content with how their teeth look. And so now, not only do I feel insecure about my teeth, I feel insecure because I'm apparently the only person that feels insecure about their teeth. And this is why I hate going to the dentist, because my experience is I feel insecure, I feel like I'm being evaluated, and I feel this level of general anxiety because I don't know what the verdict is going to be, and I literally try to clean myself up before I go in there. It's like I totally forget I'm a Christian, turn into an instant legalist when I go into the dentist. But I don't know if you feel that way about the dentist, but my guess is that feeling you can relate to in some area of your life. That level of insecurity, that some level of I'm being evaluated and I don't know what the verdict is going to be and I just want to be okay and I want somebody to tell me I'm okay. And so I want to ask you a series of rhetorical questions that may kind of press on that same impulse in your heart, those same insecurities, those same feelings in your heart. So let me ask you a series of questions. Have you ever hated yourself or ever wished that you were somebody else? Have you ever felt like something just wasn't right in you? Have you ever resolved to be a better person? To go to church more, to pray more, to read your Bible more, to exercise more, to eat better, whatever. Have you ever thought that if you were just a little bit skinnier, or a little bit bigger, or a little bit taller, or a little bit shorter, then you would finally be okay? Have you ever posted your grades on social media or name-dropped important people that you know or just kind of casually slip into the conversation that you read the Bible that day because deep down you really feel like people have to have a reason to love you? Have you ever thought that if that person or if that group of people accepted you, then you would finally feel like you arrived? Have you ever done something sexually that left you feeling like you needed and wanted to be punished? Have you ever closed your eyes to pray, and when you picture God looking at you, he kind of has his arms folded and he's looking at you like, well, look who decided to show. Have you ever wondered if God is making you pay for mistakes that you've made in the past? Have you ever checked Instagram more than once after you posted a picture just to see how many likes you got? If you answered yes to any or all of those questions, those are desires for justification. Now, that's a big Bible word that's kind of at the center of this passage, but in a nutshell, what the core of justification is, your and mine deep desire for acceptance, for approval, for someone to look at you for who you really are and to say, you are valuable, you are okay, you matter, you are loved. And so Jesus tells this story to show us everyone has this desire, but there are two and only two ways that the human race has gone about trying to get that desire satisfied. He cuts the human race in half and says there are two different routes to get that acceptance that we all desperately want. And he's going to show us one is a dead end, although it feels incredibly natural, and one is the way to life, although it feels completely counterintuitive. So that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at three things from this little story. Justification, how we miss it, how we get it, and then how it changes everything. Okay? So there's our big roadmap. How we miss it, how we get it, how it changes everything. First, how we miss it. Here's how we miss it. He begins by giving us a character who is a Pharisee. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, if you grew up in the South, Pharisees, you just kind of have an icky feeling about. These are the bad people. But that is not true for what Jesus' original context was. Pharisees were like spiritual Navy SEALs. Everyone looked up to them. Everyone respected them. They read the Bible. They studied the Bible. They memorized the Bible. These people were good citizens. They were good fathers. They were good husbands. They were good people. And Jesus says, here's a Pharisee in church. And look at how he prays in verse 11. He stands up by himself, and the way that he prays is basically like listing off the stats of his resume. He says, God, I thank you that I haven't cheated on my wife. I'm so thankful that I haven't taken, you know, money out of the petty cash drawer at work. I'm really thankful that I fast and I read the Bible and I'm a good guy. And it kind of feels like, at least to me, that he's auditioning. That he's trying out before God. And he said, God, here are all these awesome things about me. Why you should love me. Why you should accept me. And let's be honest, his audition, he's like killing the performance. He's doing really great. Look at his stats. Prays, fasts, doesn't do these horrible, awful things. But the plot twist comes at the very end. If you look at verse 14, Jesus says, no, this man is not justified. This man goes home condemned. This man misses it completely. And you read the story on first glance and you're like, that doesn't make any sense. Why does this guy miss it? Well, Jesus tells you, there's a little clue in verse 9. I don't know if you saw it. The people that he's talking to, he says in verse 9, these are people who are confident of their own righteousness. Here's a man that is confident that his performance is good enough. What he is doing is good enough. And it's really interesting because his audition, his performance is great. But here's what's so crazy. Jesus is showing us it is not his badness that prevents him from connecting with God. It's actually his goodness. Let me say it again. It is not this guy's badness that prevents him from connecting to God. It's his goodness. He thinks his performance is good enough. We sing this song sometimes at RUF called Come Ye Sinners. And there's a line in it, I don't know if you've heard it or whatever, but one of the lines, which is one of my favorite lines, says this: all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Translation: all the fitness, the only thing he requires is for you to feel your need of him. In other words, the only thing, all you need is need. All you need is need. God only connects to needy people. And needy people are the only people that connect with God. And the reason why this guy in the story does not connect to God and misses it and goes home unjustified is because he doesn't need God. Look how awesome his life is. Look how awesome his resume is. He's killing it at life, therefore he doesn't need God. This is like the guy that goes to the dentist. Actually, this is like the guy that doesn't go to the dentist because he brushes every day and he flosses. And he's like, I have no reason to go to the dentist. I'm brushing every day. But he doesn't realize underneath the surface things that he can't see. Gingivitis is destroying his gums. He's got gum disease. His teeth roots are rotting. He's that guy. Because he's saying, why would I go to the dentist? I have no need. So let me ask you a question. Rhetorically speaking, rhetorical question. What do you think is the most dangerous sin? Which, by the way, not all sins are equal. There is a hierarchy. And if you were to put one at the top, what would you think is the worst? Most people kind of in their mind jump to things like the big, ugly, nasty sins, like porn or rape or sex outside of marriage or cheating or, I don't know, what murder, whatever it is that you can think of. Jesus is telling us that the most dangerous sin that there is you being confident of your goodness. The most dangerous, life-threatening, spiritually toxic sin there is your confidence in your own goodness. And so let me ask you the question then, what is it that you're confident in? If you could fill in the blank to this sentence, the thing that makes me okay as a person is fill in the blank. The thing that makes me an acceptable, special, different, valuable human, the thing that makes me approvable is what? If you're a religious type of person, then my guess is you would be tempted to fill in that blank. I'm acceptable, I'm okay, I'm a good person because I actually take my faith seriously, unlike some people I know. I actually read the Bible most of the time. I journal. I care about discipleship and evangelism. I'm a ministry leader. I care about the poor. I don't drink. Whatever. Fill in the blank. And if you're not a religious type person, you can do the same thing. You can fill in that blank some way too. Say, I'm okay, I'm a good person, because I actually care about the environment, unlike a lot of people I know. I actually care about social issues. I'm not a closed-minded bigot. I use my mind, unlike a lot of people that I know. And what Jesus is telling you is this. Anything that you put in that blank, I'm okay because of X. If the thing that is not the X is the word Jesus, he says you've missed it. That's how we miss justification. Because we don't look to Jesus to justify us. We look to anything about us, our goodness. We're confident in our own righteousness, our own goodness. So if that's not how we get it, that's how we miss it, then okay, then how do we get it? And Jesus shows us, okay, the actually way that you get it is he gives us a second character. The second character is a tax collector. And tax collectors would have been hated in Jesus' original context. These would be like the exact opposite of the Pharisees. These would have been like a cross between a used car salesman and like a mafia member. These were con artists. These were white-collar criminals. Everyone hated them. And in contrast, look at what this guy does. Look at how he prays in verse 13. He stands off to the side, and he doesn't even look up to heaven. He's so ashamed, he won't even look up. This kind of reminds me of like when my children get in trouble, and they know that they're in trouble, and I know they're in trouble, but they won't look me in the face. They're just kind of looking down. This is what this guy's doing. He's praying, but he's looking down. It says he's beating his chest, which was sort of a cultural way of just agonizing over the depths of woe that he feels in his gut. And look at his prayer. This one sentence, beautiful, simple little thing. He says this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He is saying, I have no resume to offer you. I am a train wreck. I am spiritually bankrupt. I've got nothing. I can't offer you anything to say, here's why you should accept me. He just throws himself at the mercy of the court and says, the only way that this is going to work, the only way that you're going to accept me and approve of me is if you have mercy. Which actually, let's get a little nerdy Greek for a second. Literally in Greek, he says, make atonement for me. Which is him saying, you need to take my performance record and erase it, and you're going to have to treat me and relate to me on the basis of someone else's performance record. And that is actually what the heart of justification is. Justification by grace, justification by faith in Jesus is God refusing to relate to you on the basis of your performance record, but actually relates to you on the basis of Jesus' performance record. I know that was a lot at once. I'll say it again and then I'll try to illustrate it. Justification is God relating to you not on the basis of your performance record, but on the basis of Jesus' performance record. So think of it like this. This may kind of clarify this. I don't know if you've seen the show The Office, but in season 5, there is this amazing episode called The Golden Ticket, which if you're familiar, it's where Michael, the manager of the paper company, dresses up as Willy Wonka. And he has this idea where he's going to put golden sheets of paper into different shipments to paper companies or to different clients. And when this client, if they get one of the paper boxes with the golden ticket in it, they are entitled to 10% off of their order for the entire year. And as he's talking in the camera, he's getting really excited about this. And here's a line that I just really loved. He says, when someone, gets this ticket, it will be a day for them that is full of whimsy and full of excitement and full of fantasy. And so it just so happens that the largest client of Dunder Mifflin doesn't just get one of the golden tickets, but all 5. Which now creates this enormous financial crisis for the company, because this is like the company, this is like the client that's floating their whole budget. So he's freaking out. The CEO of Dunder Mifflin is freaking out. And that CEO, David Wallace, is now driving, traveling to this little, branch in Scranton. And Michael knows that his job is on the line. So what he does, it's a typical Michael thing. He begs and pleads for Dwight to take the credit for what he did. He says, will you please, we've got it, fall on the sword for me. Take the blame for what I've done. And so David Wallace comes and Dwight agrees. And David Wallace kind of busts through the door. And he shakes hands with Dwight and says, that client was so taken away by your amazing idea. They have agreed to make us their number one paper provider. And everyone's, you know, cheering and clapping and patting Dwight on the back. And Michael is just like fuming and so frustrated by this turn of events. He cannot handle it that Dwight is getting the credit for his idea. So he busts up into the one-on-one meetings, tells David Wallace, this was my idea. He stole it. He took the blame when I told him to. It's my idea. I should get it all the credit. And David Wallace is so freaked out by this. He's like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And here's Michael's line. Well, David, I will be honest with you. I do want all of the credit without any of the blame. That is justification. That is justification in a nutshell. For you to look to God and to get all of the credit of Jesus' life and his performance and none of the blame of your own. If that didn't clarify it, maybe this will make it a little bit more sense. Let's say that there is a book publishing company that wants to publish a book about your life. And so they document everything that you have ever done from your birth to your death. Everything you've ever said, every thought that you've ever had, every fantasy you've ever had, every website you've ever looked up online, every interaction you've ever had with somebody else, everything you've ever done from your birth to your death gets documented in a book. And it has your name on the cover. And they do the same thing with Jesus. Everything that he ever did, thought, or said from when he was born until he was died. Every time he, every interaction he ever had with anybody else with his name on the front. And the publisher wants to take both of those books and hand them to God to evaluate them. Only in the printing press, in the printing room, there was a printing error and the covers got switched. So now your book, with everything from your life, has Jesus' name on the front. And it's presented to God. And God looks at it and looks at all the times where Jesus has looked at porn. And looks at all the time that Jesus has gone too far with his girlfriend. Looks at all the time that Jesus has bragged about himself. Looks at all the times that Jesus has used his words to just destroy other people. All the times he gossiped, all the times he lied, all the times that he felt so proud of himself because he didn't cuss and he read the Bible every single day. And that gets handed to God, and God treats Jesus accordingly to how that kind of life deserves. And he punishes him on the cross, and he falls under the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God. And then Jesus' life gets presented to God, but it has your name on the front. And so God opens it and he sees all the times that you fed the 5,000. And every time that you healed someone that was hurting. Every time that you cared for somebody that was lonely. The ways that you have perfectly loved God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength from the moment that you were born until you died. All the times that you loved everybody perfectly, selflessly, always and always. And he looks at you and he says, and he treats you the way that that sort of life deserves. And he looks at you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I find you staggeringly beautiful, unbelievably acceptable, unbelievably approved. You are mine. That is justification. Justification is you get all of the credit of Jesus' life. He gets all of the blame of yours. And what Jesus is showing us is that there are only two ways to be justified. You can try to justify yourself. You can write that book of your life and clean it up and try to make it as awesome as you want it. You can bank everything on it. Or you can bank everything on Jesus' life. Only one of two options. And Jesus is telling you in this story, one will condemn you and one will justify you. And the way that you get it is that you just act like, you're just like this Pharisee or like this tax collector rather, where you take whatever you put in that blank, I'm okay because of X, and you forsake it and say, I want nothing to do with it. I have nothing to offer. The only thing that I have is the hope that you will be merciful. And the promise of the gospel is this: when you come to God with nothing, He gives you everything. Throw yourself at His mercy, and you will be clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus. And you will be accepted and approved, because when God looks at you, He sees the merits of His Son. That's how you get it. Now, if you get it, how does this change everything about your life? And here's where I really wish I had about 4 more hours to just show you all the ins and outs of how this impacts every nook and cranny of your life. But I want to just show you 3, and then we'll be done. 3 ways that if you actually get justification, if you live consistently with it, how this changes everything about your life. Here's what it does. It gives you humility, approachability, and security. That's what this thing will give you if you get it in your soul deep enough. It will give you humility, approachability, and security. First, humility. The guy in the story says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." When you know that you are a sinner, justified because of Jesus, it obliterates your pride. It has to. There's this great story of Charles Spurgeon, who is an 19th century Reformed Baptist preacher. And there's this great story where he's preaching in church. After the church is over, he kind of goes to the back of the church and he's shaking hands with people. And like this crowd kind of forms. And there's this woman that comes up to him and says, "You are the most arrogant, obnoxious man I have ever heard preach the Bible. And I just wanted to be the one to tell you that." Now, if that happened after RUF tonight, let's just say that would be awkward. If there were other people around and you said that, like, it would be a weird moment. And it was probably a weird moment for Charlie. And so what Charles Spurgeon did in this moment is he turned to one of his elder friends and said, "Sheesh, she doesn't even know the half of it. She don't even know the half of it." Completely unfazed by that. Doesn't that sound refreshing? Like, wouldn't you want that, to be that free, where criticism comes to you and you don't get angry, you don't get defensive, you don't feel like you've got to blame shift and make excuses? You can just take it. Justification gives you the resources to be that free, to talk about your mess, to not have to hide it and lie and pretend like it isn't there, to have to button it up and put on a smile and pretend like you got it all together. Justification frees you to say, "I'm a train wreck. I struggle. I doubt. My faith is weak. Help me." It gives you the freedom to say, "I'm not okay, but it's okay that I'm not okay because Jesus makes it okay." That kind of humility is rare, but it's possible because of justification. The second thing that justification will give you is approachability. If you noticed in the story, the Pharisee stands off by himself because he doesn't want anything to do with sinners. Self-righteous people, religious people that don't get justification, don't want anything to do with people that they think of as sinners, people that disagree with them. So they isolate themselves, and this is why you see safe, sanitized Christian little bubbles. This is why you see religious people not wanting to get out in the culture, not wanting to get out into the university, because those people are sinners and they're going to infect us. And I think this is why you have Christian coffee shops and Christian clothes and Christian music and Christian social clubs. Because if we are righteous in of ourselves, we don't want to be around those kind of people. And by the way, people that aren't Christians can just smell and sense that self-righteousness and therefore want nothing to do with us. But when justification gets in your gut, it makes you incredibly approachable. It actually draws you and you're attracted to people that you see as recklessly messy sinner types, because you think, "I see myself in them. I am more like them than I think that I am. In fact, I think I'm worse than them." And when you have that kind of disposition, when you're that patient, when you're that humble, when you're that winsome, when you're that gracious, that's incredibly attractive. That's incredibly, you're incredibly approachable. It gives you humility. It gives you approachability. And here's the last thing. It gives you security. this Pharisee is auditioning because deep down he really is insecure. The audition is happening because, and he's insecure because he doesn't know what the verdict is going to be yet. That kind of insecurity makes you feel like, I've got to keep going, I've got to keep going, I've got to keep going, I've got to keep going. And my guess is you can relate to this at some level, where every day feels like an audition to you. This is why so many of you are so insanely busy. Because to stop makes you feel guilty. If I stop and rest, it feels like I'm walking out of the audition. And if I quit the audition, that means I'm a failure. Who am I then if I don't perform? Every social interaction feels like an audition. I've got to say the right things. I've got to smile. I've got to wear the right things. I've got to be finessed. I've got to be funny. I've got to pressure, pressure, pressure. Everything, every class feels like an audition. If I don't perform well, who am I? If I don't succeed, who am I? Which, by the way, this is why, have you noticed this? This is why you and I can't take compliments. Have you ever noticed that? Someone compliments you and you just kind of shrug it off or make a joke about it. You know why that is? Because deep down, the engine that really does run our life is we think I am acceptable only because how good I am. I'm only valuable if I perform. And when someone compliments you, what they're doing is saying, you have performed well, and that speaks such life into your soul. It kind of scratches this deep itch in you, and it feels so good. But you catch yourself and you realize, I can't let them know how good that felt. So I've got to brush it off. Well, what else? Make some joke. We can't let them know that they just spoke life into our soul, because we don't want to be known as that kind of person. Insecurity. But justification gives you a radical security. Everything that needs to be done for you has been done. Jesus said, it is finished. That frees you to stop. That frees you to rest. That frees you to fail. You remember, I'll end with this. You remember American Idol? Of course you do. Some of you watch it. Some of you still do. I don't know if people still watch American Idol, if we've all gone to The Voice or whatever, but back in the day, American Idol, you know, people, towards the end, like the pressure was cranked up, the nerves were cranked up. So when someone got up on stage to sing, it was 25 million people watching their performance. And one note off, one screw up, one mistake, you're eliminated. Everyone knows it, and you're eliminated. That's what life feels like if you're not justified by Jesus, or if you're not living consistently with your justification in Jesus. But if you remember, at the very end of the show, when the winner gets crowned, you know, as it were, like when the winner gets declared, you know, this person is the winner, and everyone cheers and everyone freaks out, and they sign, you know, the record contract, and so their life is set. Now they're an instant celebrity. They get one last song to kind of sing, and they get up there and sing the final song, and now the audition is over. The pressure is off. The contract has already been signed. Their life is instantly already set. And they get up there and they can just sing and they can have fun and they can showcase their gifts and they can screw up and it doesn't affect anything. And that's what life is like when you are justified in Jesus. The audition is over. I don't have to prove myself to anyone ever again. I'm free. I can showcase my gifts. I can have fun. I can screw up. I can mess up. And it doesn't matter. That is the kind of security that Jesus gives you with justification. You can't lose it by your performance because you didn't earn it by your performance. Final question. What are you confident in? What is the thing that makes you okay? I am okay because fill in the blank. One way is a dead end. One way is the road to life. Let me pray. Father, the gospel is always good news to sinners, and it is always hard, bad news to those that are good. I pray, Father, that you would use your word to soften our hearts and break us and enable us to repent and to forsake our own obedience, our own devotion, our own goodness, so that we would find something so much better with the righteousness of Jesus. Help us to know and to drink deeply of your great justifying grace and love for sinners like me. I pray that I would believe it more deeply, and I pray that my friends here would believe it more deeply, and I pray if there's anyone in this room that doesn't yet believe it, I pray that they would have the courage to be like this tax collector, to throw themselves at the mercy of the Lord, and to find more than they could ever possibly dare or imagine. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.